and celebrate inside the gate.
Like I said, it is really good to be back with you this morning. Missed being here last Sunday and also Wednesday. It's been a long week, as Pastor Rich said. They came a few weeks ago and asked for volunteers for to work the inauguration, and I thought, well, that'd be interesting and definitely be something that I probably wouldn't get a chance to do again. But of course, when they asked for volunteers, they didn't release the schedule of what it was going to be like. Give you a little bit of an idea. Last Saturday, we were back to work, even though we'd worked all week, back to work at 8 a.m. and there till about 3 p.m. And then the next day, last Sunday, we were there from 1 a.m. to about 3 p.m. And then tomorrow, or this morning, coming morning, we'll be there at 3 a.m. until we leave Pennsylvania Avenue at 6 p.m., so it's going to be a long, long Monday. Definitely a good way to spend a holiday, but anyways, it's good to be back. Definitely would rather be here. Those of you who have heard me speak before, either at the campground or those that came to hear me sing and talk a little bit there at Oakton Baptist, have heard my testimony before, and for sake of time, I'm not going to, give that full testimony, but I will give you a little update on what's going on in my life and give you an idea on what to pray about. Those of you know that, obviously, I'm in the Air Force currently, and many of you know that my goal is to fulfill the calling on my life to be a full-time Air Force chaplain. And currently I'm working on some prerequisites that I need for grad school, and started those actually last week through Liberty Online. So hopefully in about a year, if everything goes as planned, I'll transition on to grad school and on from there. But so I continue to ask for your prayers for that. Just in the short time that I've surrendered to this calling, Satan has thrown up, obstacles and battles. Even in the short amount of time that it's been, there's been things that I've had to overcome. But so I ask for your continued prayers in that. This morning, I'm going to use some scripture that I used a few days ago in my devotions, and it's familiar scripture, and it's one that I had seen before, but when I was trying to figure out what the Lord wanted me to say this morning for a message, I kept going back to the scripture. And it's out of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 11. It says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us, this beautiful day, Lord, with the sunshine and the warmth, Father, that we can experience outside. And thank you for everyone who's come out this morning. And I thank you most of all for this opportunity and this privilege that you've given me to share your word, Lord. I'm unworthy to do it, but Father, you can overcome any shortcomings and anything that would come up to hinder your word from being delivered. I pray that the words that are said would be the words that you would have for the hour. We thank you again for your many blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, probably familiar scripture to most of us here, and even more so than that, it's familiar subject to us, and it's something that if you've been in church for any period of time, you've heard it probably spoken about, you've heard it sung about. If you look through the hymnal in most churches, you'll see countless songs that speak upon this subject, and that's God's amazing grace. And it's something that I think many times we that are in church and regularly attend church, it's something that we hear so often and we sing about so often that we just simply forget, or we simply take it for granted. You know, where would we be had it not been for God's amazing grace? Grace is simply defined as the undeserved love and favor of God toward fallen man. None of us could have ever done anything to have deserved the price that was paid for our sins. And when you take a moment to consider all that it means, it truly is an awesome thought. You know, maybe it's just me, but I can't even begin to grasp truly the full concept of God's grace. Through His grace, any storm can be weathered, any situation can be faced, and truly, when we sing "Amazing Grace," we are telling the truth because it truly is amazing. For sake of time, I've got 3 points this morning, and I'll go through them quickly, try to get you out on time. But first of all, we simply want to look at the fact that grace saves us. And truly, we see in the Bible, in various places, in Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans 4, we see that grace is what brings salvation. We see that our salvation is through and by the grace of God. As I've already said, all of us, we see in the book of Romans, are born as sinners. And all of us are destined to pay the price for that sin. That's that price being death and eternal separation from God. And yet we see that God, as the word says, commendeth his love toward us. And that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How amazing is that? I mean, no matter how good of a life you could have lived, you could never have deserved that price. And yet, he gave it so freely. And it exists today as a free gift to anyone who will come and accept it. Truly, grace is what saves us. We see that we are cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're also delivered eternally from the penalty of sin, as I've already said. Truly, if you don't know him, like I said, it's so easy that even the small child can understand it. That even the small child can say, you know I've done wrong. I need this free gift that was offered. Moving on quickly for sake of time, we see that not only does grace save us, but grace also schools us or teaches us how to live as a Christian. You know, I see it and hear it so many times. People that get saved and they think that that's the end of it. That once they get saved, the walk with Christ is going to be an easy one. It's going to be something that they don't have to work at, that they can just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Come save me. I need you. And then from then on out, it's going to be smooth sailing. But I'm here to tell you today that that's not always the case. And in fact, I was taught and raised and read in the Bible to believe that it's, in fact, probably the complete opposite. That when we get saved, we're doing the complete opposite of what Satan wants for us. And as we see in the Word, he is called the ruler of this world, the prince of darkness. Truly, once we go against him, he is, as we can see in the Word, powerful as well. And will throw attacks at us, just trying to tempt us, to get us off course. Truly, we need help in learning how to live as a Christian. It's a daily walk. It's a daily job. It's not something you can just get up and say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to go about and do whatever I want. It's something that you have to work at every single day. We see that grace can teach us the negative side of Christian living or what to avoid. Of course, it's The main thing to avoid is ungodliness and anything that, as the Bible says, does not glorify God. We also see in the book of James that grace can teach us to avoid worldly lusts. But there's a negative side. There's also a positive side. We see that that grace can teach us to be sober, to bring about self-control. It can teach us to live righteously with our fellow man. It can also teach us to be godly. It truly, to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. And none of us, when we start out this walk with Christ, are truly Christ-like. Like I said, it takes a daily task and a daily work to get there. And truly, we'll never be fully there until our eternal reward in heaven is reached. Grace can also teach us how to live, and I'm glad that God is patient, because I fail him almost on a daily, every day. I almost, there's not a day that goes by that something doesn't slip up that just says, well, you know, either it's, especially driving around here seems to be my biggest temptation, my biggest thing most recently. You know, I come from a small town, and you pull out, or you try to pull out, people will slow down, wave you on. Or if you let someone out, they'll slip up their hand, give you a smile. Here, if you're not going 10 miles over the speed limit, you'll get ran over. And it's... they wave at you, but not the right wave. And that was hard for me to get used to. I've been here a little over a year, and, you know, it's hard sometimes. You know, I learned a long time ago that you shouldn't pray for patience unless you're really ready to have the floodgates of everything rain down upon you, whether it's people cutting you off or different things. But truly, God will teach us. And if we, you know, when someone cuts us off or whatever it may be, someone just makes us angry, we at work or wherever you may be, if we just take a moment and pray and say, God, I can't do this on my own. On my own, I am nothing, but in you, I can do anything. As the book of Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Truly, on our own strength, we'll fail every time. Not only do we see that grace, first and foremost, saves us, and after we get saved, it schools us and teaches us how to live, but we also see in verses 13 and 14, it talks about that peculiar people. In the King James, it calls us peculiar people, and it just means that grace simply separates us from the world. Truly, in the church today, not necessarily this church, but the church as a whole, that fine line between the saved and the unsaved is getting ever so smaller and ever so more faint. You see things that are going on in the churches today that 10, 20 years ago would have never been allowed. You see compromises being made just to get numbers up and just to get, you know, the building fund up, to add on, to tear down or whatever. And truly, that is not how the Word teaches us to live. Because, as this says, we are to be a peculiar people or a different people, a people that have been called out from the rest of the world, a people that have been called to be separate from the rest of the world. As I've already alluded to be a Christian means to simply be Christ-like. And grace will help us to be more Christ-like if we will allow it to. Truly, Jesus is coming back, and the Bible says to be ready. To be watchful, because he comes as a thief in the night. We don't know when he's coming. You know, there's been talk, and I'm sure since the beginning of the Christian age, there's always been talk of someone saying, well, he's coming back on such and such a date at such and such a time. But 2012 passed, and we're still here. If you believed in the Mayan calendar or whatever you want to look at, we're still here. He could come back before the doors open and we leave here today. He could come back. He could come back tomorrow. It could be years from now. We don't know. It could be in our lifetime. It may not be. I truly believe, though, that his coming is near. You can look in the Word and see the signs of that were given of his soon appearing, and they're all around us, folks. Truly, as the word says for us to be ready and watchful and to keep our lamps trimmed and ready to go, grace will help us to keep a watch, to keep ready, if we surrender ourselves to that grace. You know, it's one thing to get saved, but like I said, and I've said several times already this morning, it doesn't stop there. It takes an everyday, continual work to achieve that. And as I said, to be that peculiar people, not necessarily strange or weird, as that word kind of means now, but to be a people called out. If someone were to look at you and then look at your unsaved neighbor, would they be able to tell the difference? You know, in your workplace, do people know just by, not necessarily that because you have a Jesus fish on the back of your car, or one day on a casual day you wear a Jesus t-shirt or whatever it may be, or maybe because you say, yeah, I go to church. Can they look at you and truly say, that person's different? That person doesn't say these things that these other people say. They don't go to these certain places. They don't do these certain things. Or do they look at you and just simply say, well, that person goes to church and I'm just as good as them. So what's the difference? Truly, if you're not saved this morning, I know just about every single person here, at least. And, you know, I know most, if not everyone here, would claim to be saved. And I'm not going to ask you to bow your head and raise your hand or anything like that. But I ask that for those that know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they were to leave this world today, that they would enter the presence of God in glory. I ask for you to look inward on your heart and look at the fact that, yeah, maybe you've accepted that grace that was given as salvation, but have you truly surrendered to His that everyday continual work of grace that it takes to be Christ-like?